last time. if you were here last time, Brother Clyde, he ushered. He was on this side over here, got all the way to the back, and he came all the way down on the outside, got all the way to this door here, and it's locked. That door over there was locked. So he hightailed to run back around, came back in, he's huffing and puffing. And that's not easy, getting up, seeing and after you're running and all that, catching your breath. But thank you so much for the song. It's a beautiful song. All right, things to restore in 2014. Top 10 New Year resolutions. Ready? So these are the top 10 New Year resolutions. Number one, spend more time with the family. Number two, exercise more. Or for some, exercise. Number three, lose more weight. Now, mind you, this is everybody, okay? So, number four, quit smoking. Number five, enjoy life more. Number six, quit drinking alcohol. I think if we got any in here that's got that problem, that'd be a good one to do. Number seven, get out of debt. Number eight, learn something new. Number nine, help others. Number 10, get organized. Then you have the 10 year, New Year resolutions that didn't quite make the list. Number one, do less laundry, wear more deodorant. Give up chocolate altogether. Honestly. Procrastinate less. I will not tell the same story at every get-together. Join the choir at church. Any takers? Tucker? All right. Read something other than the comics. Preferably your Bible. Wear something other than sweatpants to the grocery store. Talk less on my cell phone. Hold on just a second. I think I felt... No, didn't. Okay. Get dressed before noon on the days off. And who needs resolutions on perfect? So that's the top 10 that didn't quite make the list. Every single New Year, people come up with resolutions on what they want to change. Things that happened in the previous year that maybe didn't go as quite as well as they thought. And maybe it's something they take a little bit of time and they reevaluate and they think about what do I need to change, how I want to become a better person or I want to look differently or this and that. And they come up with the New Year's resolution and usually it lasts maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, get into February and people forget about the resolution. But the idea is to resolve to be better than what you were. And tonight I want to just take a few minutes to think about how you were as a Christian in 2013 and how you want to change that to be better in 2014. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 1 again, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." And here it is. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be at their service tonight. Lord, I pray that this would be your words that you'd want to be spoken. Lord, I'm not standing up here just to glorify myself. Lord, I want to glorify you. So I pray, Lord, tonight that would happen in your name. Amen. The Christian life is likened unto a race. Whenever you go to a race, of course, you get the Olympics that are coming up, the Winter Olympics, And I love the Winter Olympics, get to watch a lot of hockey and speed skating and all that type of stuff, and the bobsled. But when you get into that speed skating, they race for a reason. They're not out there just to, you know, to go out there and enjoy their little time and make a couple laps around the rink and then at the end of it sit down and say, boy, wasn't that great. They're going for a reason, because it's a competition. Their goal is to, number one, is to represent their country. And that's the big thing. I remember a couple years ago, they finally allowed NHL players into the Olympics. For years and years, they said no professional athletes, only amateur. And so they lifted that up, and all of a sudden, you got NHL players that are going to the Olympics. And that year, they had a terrible team, the Americans did. And the problem that they had, of course, they lost. That was one problem. But more importantly than that, where they were at, it was they became a shame to the country. They were partying and they destroyed hotel rooms and things like that. And they really brought a bad name to American hockey. What was the reason? They were there to represent us as Americans. And instead they got sidetracked and they got focused on other things. And they ended up bringing shame to the country. And as Christians, we are to run our race as representatives of Christ. We bear His name. We call ourselves a Christian. Why? Because we represent Christ. We are to be like Him. And if we are not careful, we can easily get sidetracked and bring shame to the name of Christ, like those hockey players did. As we go into our race as a Christian life, it is a little bit different than a race for the Olympics. The Olympics run, and when they have their race, they're looking for that gold, the silver, and the bronze. Who's the first? Who is the best in their area? You go in that bobsled race, and you watch that intense few minute and a half or so, or however long it is. And they're moving super fast, and if they make a wrong mistake, it could take their life. And it's intense, and they're trying to beat everybody else out and win. But as a Christian, our job is not to be in a competition against other Christians. Sometimes what happens is we want to be the best. People have that drive inside of them. They want to be the best. They want to be number one. I used to tell people all the time when they have little kids like Marcus's age, they'll play soccer. They don't keep score because they want to have everybody have a good time. You know, and I used to always say, oh, what's the point of playing if there isn't a winner? They may not keep score, but I'll keep score and I'll know what the score is. Because that's the purpose of it, is to win, to be the best that you can be. And when he plays, we're going to keep score. And I'm going to let him know when he loses. And I'll let him know when he wins. Because when you lose, it builds character. You remember the losses a whole lot more than you remember the wins. Of course, my senior year of high school basketball, we didn't win a single game. I don't remember a single game because I didn't want to, but it builds character. No, it really does. As a Christian, our job is simply just to finish the race. If you finish the race and you finish it right, you win. Our resolutions that we should be making this year is how can we be a more effective Christian to ensure that we finish the race. Paul wrote a very famous passage of Scripture. He talks about in 1 Timothy how he finished the course. I fought the fight. Finished the course. That's our job. That's what we want to do. We want to get to the end of our life and not look back at it and have the regrets of, I wish I would have done this. There's a song that Brother Warner used to sing with Wings of Eagles, where I wish I would have given him more. I wish I would have given him more. Not, I wish I would have made more. Not, I wish I was more popular. Not, I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I would have done more for Christ. At the end, that's what matters. When we finish the race, whether it be because the race is over and our life is over and we stand before God, we are judged based off of how we did in the race. And how are you going to stand? With your head held high, that you did everything that you could, that you ran the race to the best of your ability, or you hang your head in shame, knowing you could have done more. There's nothing that's more aggravating than seeing a person that has a lot of potential and just doesn't use it. Years ago, I worked with a guy at the bank. The guy was smart. He had a bachelor's degree in business. He was working on his master's degree. Very educated individual. Came from a very high, aggressive sales background. On paper, he should have been the type of person that excelled at his job and was the number one in the entire district. He had the ability to do it. The problem is, he didn't want to put the work and the effort out there to do it. And for me and his boss, it was so aggravating because we saw all the potential that he had, but he just chose not to use it because he's lazy. He just didn't want to. He didn't think it was worth his effort. People like that, it's just a matter of time before they quit, find something else that is better suited for them, that they don't have to be aggressive, or they don't want to put the effort out. You know, you can go work somewhere else where it doesn't really matter. But as Christians, how many do we have that are like that? Where we have potential to do something, we just choose not to do it. We're lazy, or we like our own routine that we get set in. And instead of doing more, instead of doing something, we do nothing. And when we stand before God, God's going to look at him and say, what did you do for me? How effective were you as a Christian representing me? You bear the name. You walked around and you told people that you were a Christian. And how did you live? How did you act? How did you treat others? Were you a good representative, or were you ashamed? We have potential. Every single person here has abilities that others don't have. We all have something we can bring to the table. And when we choose to hide those and to not bring them out and to use them for God's glory, we bring shame. Because we're not being used. Somebody used to say years ago, I just want to be in the toolbox for God. And I remember Andrew Cohonen, he said, I don't want to be in the toolbox. I want to be in God's hand. I want to be the tool that he uses. Sometimes we get complacent on just being present at church and say, I'm in the box. I'm where I'm supposed to be. And with the opportunity to be used, and we just don't do anything. And we've let things change us, and we've let things deter us from what our job is as a Christian. Matthew 7:14 says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. It's easy to get off track. As you take a vehicle, we have some guys that work vehicle maintenance. They know this. But if you take a vehicle, you have something happens to that alignment. It's just a matter of time before those tires wear down and you have bigger problems. I remember I had a 1992 Dodge Dakota Sport truck. I loved that truck. My dad was driving my truck to his work one day, and he was stopped at a red light, and somebody plowed into him from behind and totaled my truck. I thought, oh, it's all right. The bumper's pinched underneath. We ended up taking the bumper off, and I kept on driving it. Somebody else hit it a second time and totaled it out again, according to what the insurance says. And eventually what happened was a wheel got hit up against the curb. And so when I would drive it after the third time, I kept that truck just kept making me money. So I thought, why do I want to get rid of it? You know, it's a money maker. It paid for itself already, you know. And so I would drive it instead of having the wheel straight. If I kept the wheel straight, I would pull to the right drastically. So what I would have to do is I'd have to turn the wheel so that it looked like I'm trying to take a left, and then the truck would go straight. Yeah. What's wrong with that? Elias over shaking his head. Of course, there's a crack in the axle. I drove it. Next thing you know, I went out to work one day. The tire was just blown out and chewed up. So I grabbed my spare, threw it on there, kept on driving. Eventually, that tire snapped off and broke. Why? Well, part of it was because the axle, of course, was broken. But with the alignment of the vehicle, when you have that, if you don't take it in and get the alignment fixed and get that vehicle straightened out again, it's just a matter of time before you blow flat. And as Christians, we have got to take a look at ourselves and make sure that our alignment is correct. That we're not veering off just a little bit, because it's easy to do. We'll let things get in and distract us from our Christian life, and then next thing we find ourselves just drifting just a little bit. And we drift, and eventually we'll let things creep in, and then you get some people that look back and they say, I don't know how I got to this point. I don't know how I got this far into sin. How did I get to here? Just slowly. Brother Andy Harrell, who was a vice president of the college I went to at Golden State, he used to say that backsliding is not a blowout, it's a slow leak. They just slowly, slowly leak out. And if you're not careful, then eventually you'll go and you drift, and then you don't even realize where you are. You don't realize the person that you've become. You ever have family members that you get around, you love to be around, and then all of a sudden you go for a couple months, years maybe, and you have this image in your mind of how they were. How much fun they were to be around. Or high school friends, you get some that are like that, and you think, man, they were just so great. Then after a while of being away from them, you get back over and you see them again, and you maybe spend the afternoon with them or something, and you look at them and you think, they are nothing like what I remember. Now, it's easy to tell at that point the change that somebody has. But that individual doesn't realize how much that he's changed, because it's been slowly done over the course of time. Others, they can see it. But a lot of times you can't. That's where you got to look at yourself and say, all right, how am I as a Christian? Number one, Psalm 51, verse 12 says, the first thing, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy is different than happiness. Sometimes as Christians, we get this mindset that God always promises us that we're going to be happy. And I like being happy. Happiness is caused by situations. You have a kid. You're happy. You find out the news, for instance, the lady finds out that she's expecting. Just like the prices back there. That first time you find out, you think, oh, look at this. And you get that first ultrasound picture and you get excited and you're showing everybody what's going on. And then, you know, that excitement continues and you're so happy about it. You get the big ultrasound, you know, where you find out what you're having and everything matches up. It's not an alien. It has ten fingers. If it has five, that's kind of interesting. But 10 fingers, 10 toes, all that. It's got eyes, nose. Everything is good. You know, they check the heart. It's beating and nothing wrong with it. And you get excited. And then you're at 9 months. The surprise is it that exciting at times when you can't sleep, can't get comfortable. There are moments when you're still excited about it, but that's not happiness. That's joy. Right now there's pain, there's agony, there's uncomfortable, the swelling of the feet and all that other stuff that comes with being pregnant. But you still can have joy. Why? Because there's an expectation of something that's good that's going to come from it. The end result. That baby is born and they hand it to you and you get to hold it and you think, boy, this is what all that pain and suffering was for. And they forget about all that. Why? There's joy that they have because the expectation of something good that was going to happen. It's not happiness. Happiness is just, it comes and goes based off of what's happened in your life. You get some news. Hey, you got some extra money. Whoa, we get happy. Money's gone. Oh, well, that was fun. What did I even spend it on? I can't remember. But that's why as Christians, we need to be focused on the joy. The expectation of something good that's going to happen. And here, the joy of our salvation. Sometimes we forget what our salvation is going to bring to us. We get into our routine and the daily lives that we get. You know, you get up in the morning and you get the kids all ready and fed and off to school. And then you get yourself off to work and then you punch the clock. You go to lunch, you get some food, and then you come back to work. You work some more and you punch out. You get the kids from wherever they're at. You go home. You sit down for a little bit, put your feet up, and you relax. You make the food for dinner. Get the kids ready for bed, bathe them or whatever, and put them to bed, and you go to sleep, and you think, oh, what a day. That's pretty much it. We get into that routine, and sometimes we get in that rut, and we lose track of what's really important. We lose sight of what's going to happen. And we get the problems that come and, you know, we get the bad news and all these other things. The doctor maybe give us something that says that we don't like what they say. Usually, so what happens is you go and find another doctor and see if maybe they'll disagree with them because you didn't like what they said. So, you know, we get all these other things that come up. You go to your car and you look at the gas tank and it's low, so you go to fill it up. And then you just lose 50, 60 bucks or however much. We have that routine and it just steals away that joy that we should have in our heart. Why? Because our focus shifts off of what's really important to what's consuming us at that moment. Instead of thinking, hey, life is great. Wait a minute, you're going through difficulty. How can life be great? Well, it's easy. I got something to look forward to. David said, I need the joy of my salvation restored to me. I need to have that expectation that something good is going to happen. Why? Because life isn't all that much fun. It can be tough. It's hard. That's what it is. It's life. Christian life, And the non-Christian's like, they're both tough. Hey, guess what? There are non-Christians that have cancer. And there are Christians that have cancer. There are Christians that lose their job. There are non-Christians that lose their job. Life can be just difficult. But the difference between us is we have something that we can look forward to once it's all said and done. And when we remember that, it helps us to have that joy that we can get through the problems. It says, hey, I'm looking at the joy of my salvation, what my salvation brings to me, my home in heaven. Where one day, as Revelation 21 says, there'll be no more sorrow, no suffering, no pain and all that. Those former things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the joy that we can have. Secondly here, David wrote, renew a right spirit. In Psalm 51 verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. You ever go to a cupboard? You go to get a glass? You take that glass and you go to get something and you look at the glass and whoever did the dishes, it couldn't be you because you would never do this. So it had to be somebody else. And you look at that glass and you think, boy, who washed this? And you sit there and you pick at something that's stuck on there and you think, well, better clean this before I drink out of this because that's kind of gross. Do that or you set it in the sink and go grab another one and see if that one's clean. Nobody wants to drink from a glass that's dirty. You don't go to your sink that's already used and pick up a plate that you used 2 days ago that still has, you know, barbecue sauce on it if you're Brian Crabtree, you know, or A1 sauce or something. You don't pick it up and just kind of brush it off and then go and use that same plate. No. That's gross. You sit there and you go and you wash that thing and you make sure that it's clean for the next time because then you want to start out with that clean plate. You want to have that nice clean cup when you pour your nice cold iced tea in it. Make sure it's southern with, you know, sweet. Not some bitterness, this stuff that just, you know, no sugar added or something. But you want a nice clean cup. It makes a difference. If I had a cup here and I poured some nice cold water in it and then I put some dirt inside of that, sprinkle in. Most people would not drink it unless they're desperate. Why? Because it's dirty. God looks at us and says, I want someone that has a clean heart. I want a Christian. I want to use a Christian that has the right spirit. Because if we have the wrong spirit, if we have the wrong attitude, we can't be used. We have a wrong attitude. We let things get into our heart. Maybe it's sin or whatever it is, and it festers in there. God looks and says, I can't use you. I can't do anything with it. It's like a broken tool. This year, if you let sin creep in and stay, I can't use you this year like he wants to. I can't do much with you. Why? Because we let sin in and we let all that dirt and that filth creep in. And David knew it. David knew that his heart wasn't right. David had seen it before with Saul. Early on, Saul, the Bible says that he had an evil spirit. The same word here, renew a right spirit within me. An evil spirit came and it crept in. And the people around him could see it. They knew because Saul's attitude just changed and he got mean and he got angry. And so they went and they found David and he played the harp and then it would refresh him. And that evil spirit would leave and he'd have a better attitude again. To clean back up. David knew what it was like to have somebody around that had a bad attitude. And he got to a point in his life because of sin that he had, and he harbored it for months upon months Nobody knew about it but him and God. And it started to change him. His attitude started to change. From that point on, David was never the same again. He prayed, God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. But because of the type of sin that he committed, David was never the same as he was before his sin with Bathsheba. It changed him. That's why we have to guard ourselves. And this year, make sure that we protect ourselves so that we keep our heart clean for God. When it starts to get a little tainted, to break out this verse here and recite it back and pray to God and say, God, I need a clean heart. I let a little dirt get in. And I want to be used, so I need a clean heart. Would you give me the right attitude? Nobody wants to be around somebody that has a bad attitude. It's so easily to be seen, too, from other people. You walk in, you look at somebody, and you can just see it in their eyes. And you're like, ooh, I'll stay away from them. Why? Because it just kind of glows out. Everybody can see it. It's there. And if we're not careful, if we don't constantly check ourselves and see how are we doing, what have we let in our lives to change us? We will let that in and ruin our spirit. Lastly, this year, the thing that we need is a soul winner's heart. That's what our job is. God placed us here. As soon as we became a Christian, somebody told you how you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven. A year ago tomorrow, I preached a message about your testimony and what your testimony and different things about it and remembering how you trusted Christ as your Savior. Each and every single one of us have a different testimony. Some of us maybe at the same age trusted Christ as our Savior. But there are always little things in it that just change just a little bit. I remember when I was 4 or 5 years old, we kind of had this thing similar to what our vacation Bible school is while we lived in Dover, Delaware. And I remember we went out and some of my friends, we were just young kids. And they were talking about how you can trust Jesus as your Savior. I had absolutely no idea what they were talking about. They said, why don't you come forward? And some of my friends went forward. And so me, being a follower, I just followed right behind them. And I stood there. And they said some things, and I just sat there and I kind of looked around. Then they said, pray this prayer, and I prayed the prayer. They said, all right, you're going to heaven. I had no idea what I just did. Guess what? That wasn't salvation. And for years, I was kind of troubled with it. And about 8, 9 years old, I knew I never had trusted Christ as my Savior. I never made the conscious decision to place my faith in Jesus. Somebody told me I was saved, but that don't really matter much. That's like me saying, hey, you're a millionaire. Doesn't matter much what I say. When you look at your pocketbook and your bank account, you know the truth. And I didn't win the millionaire, whatever it is that's out there, mega millionaire or whatever. But you know the truth. And so somebody can tell me all they wanted, hey, you're on your way to heaven. But I knew I wasn't. As an 8-year-old boy sitting in junior church while we were in Hot Air Force Base in Germany, I walked forward. I remember where I was sitting. I remember everything about it. I remember the man, his name was Shel Smith, took me and my best friend James, who came from the opposite side of the room. He came forward and we went to a room, side room. And he opened up the Bible and he showed us how we could trust Jesus as our Savior. And I made a conscious decision to place my faith in Jesus. And at that moment, God wrote my name in the book of life. It's been there ever since. When I get to heaven, I have a place that is prepared for me. I'm very thankful for that. My job now that I know is to share that with others. That's my responsibility. I can't hide my light. I can't just say, all right, well, I'm good, so that's all that matters. We're supposed to share it. The angels, they don't get to share God's message with the unsaved. Very rarely do you even see them coming down and talking with the people throughout the Bible. God doesn't send down Gabriel and say, all right, there's a sinner, go lead him to the Lord. Go show him how he can trust Christ as his Savior. But who he sends is us. We who've already trusted Christ as our Savior, it's our responsibility to go. And here's the thing. We have to have the heart to do it. There's a difference. There are Christians who they don't have the heart for it. There is no compassion towards the lost. They live their life. They're happy that they're saved. They go to church because they're supposed to or because they want to, but they have no compassion. They walk down the street and they pass somebody and they don't even think about it. You see on the news how something happens where, you know, there's a helicopter that crashes. And we think, well, you know, that's life. No compassion. There's no feeling there. I wonder if they were saved. I wonder if they had a place that was prepared for them. We'll pass people by in the street. Do you have a compassion for them? Are you compelled and wonder, that person right there, if they walk out and they are killed, will they go to heaven? And I have a chance to tell them. Is there that compassion, or do we just mosey on our way? Because we're so fixed on what we're doing. Our co-workers that we work beside, do we have compassion for them? Or do we just hide our light? We're good? Ourselves, we're all right. We're on our way to heaven. What about them? Part of the reason why we don't want to have a soul winner's heart is because we know that it means that there are things we may have to give up. Kind of hard to be sitting at work and go up and talk to somebody right after you started telling them a filthy joke or telling them about a movie that you just watched that, you know, is rated R and has got a bunch of filth in it and all that. And instead of having a conversation about things like that or just some worldliness thing. And then say, oh yeah, by the way, are you going to heaven? I go to church all the time. Really? So we don't want to have that compassion because we know deep down inside we've got to change who we are. We can't conform to the world if we're going out there spreading the gospel. We have to be different. We have to be set apart. And so instead of changing, instead of drawing closer to God, instead of getting that light out there and shining brightly and being the type of Christian that God wants us to be, instead we just kind of hide back under that cave and get in that cave and hide. Put the bushel over our light. We become chameleons and we blend in with the surroundings. We go to church. We're around Christians, so we act like Christians. We go to work. We're around worldly people, so we blend right in and become worldly just like them. This time next year, who will be attending Heritage Baptist Church because of you? Think about that. Who will be here because of you? I'm not talking about people that just walk in and they find our church on the ad or they find our church because of the internet or something like that, but who have you directly involved in getting to church at Heritage Baptist Church? Who have you seen in this time next year? I hope we've got people that you could say, that person right there, I got to lead them to the Lord. That person right there, I invited them to Heritage Baptist Church, and they came and they trusted Christ as their Savior. They followed the Lord in believer's baptism after they trusted Christ. When they get to heaven, they see you and they'll say, hey, first off, I'm here because of Christ and the death that He did on a cross and His resurrected body and the blood that He shed. And I would have never known about it if it wasn't for you. This year, who will you lead to the Lord? Maybe you got people thinking of right now that you know you need to talk to. Co-workers, family, neighbors. Who's it going to be? Or are we just going to just be just like how we were last year? Nothing changes. The status quo. We just stay just how we are. Blend in our surroundings, live our life, and then that's it. Are we going to change just a little bit? We're going to get a little compassion for the lost. It all depends on us. Every single person here is at a different point in their Christian life. We can't compare and say, hey, you know, I brought so many people and what did you do? Because everybody's at a different point. The job is not to be in competition against each other. The job is just to run the race and share the gospel with as many people as we can, wherever you may be in your Christian life. We may have some people here that are new Christians. And for you, getting to talk to one person, that may be it. Some others maybe need to be more. Been around for a lot longer. We know how to talk to people. We know what we're supposed to do. But everybody's at a different point. The important thing is finishing the race. Finishing that race without bringing shame to the name of Christ. Having that compassion for the lost. Sometimes you see in the Bible where the Bible, God said, Jesus having compassion on the lost. Or He looked up and had compassion on the multitudes. Because they wander around like a sheep without a shepherd. The feeding of the 5,000. Why did it happen? Jesus had compassion. Our job as Christians is to share that with Christ. We know what we're supposed to do. We know the job. It's just a matter of getting that heart right with God and actually doing it. Lord, I pray that tonight that You would renew a right spirit within us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have a clean heart. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have a soul winner's heart. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be somebody we would walk by that we would not show them how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Lord, You said in John 15 how we're supposed to bear fruit. How we're supposed to bring more fruit than what we did. Lord, I pray that this year we would have a stronger zeal to serve You. A bigger heart. Lord, I pray that this time next year we'd be able to look around the room and see people that we were responsible in bringing them to Heritage Baptist Church. Lord, that because of You that they would trust You as their Savior. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. It's pretty hard to share the gospel. But now you know for sure you're on your way to heaven if you've never done it before. Maybe we have someone here tonight and you know deep down in your heart the truth. If you were to stand before God, would He let you in heaven? Has there been that moment where you made the conscious decision to say, I am trusting in Jesus because I need Him as my Savior? If you've never done that before and you know you need to do that today, I'd like to pray for you if you just lift up your hand. All right? Maybe you're here today and said there's some things that I need to change from last year to this year. I need to be just a little bit different. God's put that on your heart. While we close in prayer, I want to just beg God that this year be different. This year, you'll do more for Christ than what you did last year. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we go our separate ways. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a stronger zeal for you. Lord, I pray that you would give us more compassion for the lost in what we have. Help us to reach more this year than what we did last. Help us to grow this year. Help us to move forward and not retreat. Lord, help us to continue running the race that you would have us. Lord, help us not to quit. Be with us now, Lord. I also pray that you'd be with our pastor as he's away. I pray that you just give him a safe trip home. Be with their services on Sunday. In your name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.